I guess sometimes I get a little bit strong. The Bible said lift up your voice like a trumpet. That means scream out, you know, a trumpet. You sound a trumpet. When a person plays a trumpet, they don't just play soft and low. They blast out on that trumpet. And when I was in service, you know, when they sound reveille or whatever they're sounding, retreat, whatever, I mean, sometimes they blast out on that thing. And you can tell that they're playing a trumpet. I mean, them are trumpeteers. And a man that plays a trumpet, whereas the Bible, you know, likens our voices to trumpets. A man that plays a trumpet, sometimes he'll blast out on it. In Revelation 10, it speaks of a trumpet. Revelation 8 on over to Revelation 11, from the first to the seventh trumpet, it speaks of them sounding. And these trumpeters sounded. And then it speaks of a trumpet. You know, Israel had two trumpets. One trumpet sounded for the gathering of Israel, and the other trumpet sounded for forward into battle and for the move of Israel. There's a trump that the Bible speaks of, and it is referred to as the last trump. And the last trump shall sound. It is called the trump of God. It's still a voice. It's still a voice. You know, when we think of trumpets, we say, well, here come seven angels. And John saw them get out their trumpets and they started to blow. And to us, you know, that's what it means. Because that's what we're tutored with and that's what we're instructed with. And you talk to a person that's naturally minded and they'll tell you in a minute that those angels got out their golden trumpets and they blowed on them. But anyway, that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But that's what it says, that they blowed the trumpet. So you just stay right with that till you know, can see Father. At least you know you got the word of God. It was a trumpet. They blowed it. But see, the Bible speaks of the trump of God, which means the same way that they took out their golden trumpets and blowed it, Jesus is going to take out his golden trumpet. And he's going to appear in the elements, and he's going to lift up his golden trumpet, and he's going to sound out on his golden trumpet. Whereas the preachers, they do that too. You know, I'm just about to lift up my golden trumpet right now and sound. But anyway, in this particular case, he said, it's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. And the judgment of the Lord starting there is to the remission of sin or the retaining of sin. And he said, this trumpet will be a voice. Whereas I'm fully persuaded that the trump of God is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Eternal Spirit has never sounded in the earth in any way as to his fullness and entirety except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave forth utterance. Jesus was the express image of the Father or of the Spirit. And being the express image, when he opened his lips to sound the trumpet, he spoke as the fullness of God, as to the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he was the fullness of the Eternal Spirit. So he is the only one that could have been referred to as the trump of God. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead shall come forth. You know, Jesus made the statement, and they that hear my voice shall come forth from the grave. He sounded the trumpet just to an individual. That was Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. Well, anyway, we've been speaking a little bit this morning about as to whether the first is best or the last is best or what it is that we're dealing with and how that we should understand it. I never, as a rule, during my whole ministry, I never choose a scripture nor have any place marked nor know where I'm going to read from or whatever. It's just my manner of life to come and open the Bible and what he gives me, that's going to preach from. And this morning he gave me chapter 2. It sounds like he might be interested in our conversation. I found, too, the same spirit within my heart always agrees with the word. And they always run side by side. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, Betty and I, we've been to this little place. It's just a little stop in the road, just dwellings of a few hundred people or whatever. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested both his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I want to tie this in with my thoughts. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, there's a lot that we could say concerning the light, and we'll probably comment on it. We've been saying some things about the Star War lately, as to bring out some thoughts, and I don't know what God will say to us. I really don't. I don't know no more what he's going to say to me or say to you through me than I do as to that I'm going to read when I get up here. I never have been a minister that prepares my sermons or reads something or that searches out different things, you know, by taking men's books and writings and essays of the Bible or commentaries and that sort of thing. I just never have been that type of person. There are people that do that and bring forth some beautiful things. But it just never has been my way. The Lord instructed me that I was to come this way. And he was to speak, and it was not to be me speaking. And that I should have that faith and that confidence that it would be him. And therefore I should not premeditate or take any thought as to what I was to say. I study, I read, I pray, I seek the Lord. But I do that maybe today and maybe next week I'm preaching without any notes, without anything. The things that you hear me make reference to on the tapes of the many things that we make reference to, I don't have any notes on those things. I make them as he brings them to me. And sometimes I stagger and I stumble because the human person shows up. But in him there is no mistakes. Peter, having the keys to the kingdom, erred, you know, not meaning to. Even when he spoke to Jesus, Satan took advantage of him. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And even when Paul disputed with him and blamed Peter to his face because he was to be blamed, having the keys to the kingdom, having been the one that opened it to the Gentiles and to the Jews, he still stumbled and staggered. I hear a lot of people, you know, they say, well, if he's a prophet, he don't make a mistake. If he makes a mistake, he ain't no prophet. You know, I love people like that, but they're little children. They don't understand. Either they're little children and don't understand, or they're reprobates and they're trying to put down the work of God. The greatest men that ever lived made mistakes. Only one that did not make a mistake, and that was God. He was God. He did not make a mistake. He personified himself in a human form and was manifested as the fullness of God. And ever since then, the membership of Christ has been as to the measure of a man's measure, as to his generation, as to his people, as to his submission. And the ordination is to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And the question arises then, Brother Pike, can we then live without mistakes? Absolutely. Is there then any perfect people? Most assuredly. Like a woman told me the other day in the courthouse, she said, well, none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. None of us is perfect. You know, on a human level, that's all right to consider that, to think like that. But that's not true. There are perfect people. The Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. And in the book of Job, it says Job was a perfect man. And Jesus was a perfect man. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master. So those people do err, as Jesus said, not knowing the scriptures. So, being perfect, can we therefore be perfect? We can be perfect. We should be perfect. The Bible tells us to go on to perfection. This is why that I don't read anything. I don't study anything. I don't make any previous plans. I just come up. I say, well, now, if God is the one that's going to do the talking, then surely he knows what he wants to say. And I don't see where I can add to it or whatever. I'll just do what the Bible told me to do. I'll study to show myself approved. And after that, whatever he wants to say, whatever he wants to do, well, that's it. See, whatever I do in my reading, whatever I say when I'm up here, It is strictly, absolutely God, because I have nothing planned. And the Lord uses our intelligence. You know, he may speak by means of your intelligence as to a reflection of what you've learned, or as to what you retain in your treasure chest, as Paul spoke, our hope of glory on the inside. See, heavenly treasures in these earthen vessels. You know, we may speak from that. I might say, Betty, let's take down the treasure chest and look at the jewels. You know, a lot of people keep jewels because they can borrow money on them. It's collateral. See, to look at the jewels, you may have radiant jewels on the inside, and some just to the peak of perfection. Jewels. You know, and you show them off. We take these jewels out. When I speak to you from here, I'm taking my jewels out. I'm letting you look at my wealth. Paul said, by my writings you understand my knowledge in Christ. Now is made known to the church, he said, the manifold wisdom of God. And he said, we have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. It wasn't made known to the other people of the other ages, he said. And even these things, he said, that I know, having been caught up to the third heaven, he said, I know of a man that was caught up to the third heaven, not to give glory to the flesh, that he might glorify the Father. Said of this man, I'll boast. Said he saw things that was not lawful for him to utter. So then we can in this day utter things that God is making known to us, that Paul said it was not lawful for him to utter to his generation. Children know things concerning passions and the human body in this day that they didn't know in grandfather's day and grandmother's day. See, it wasn't allowed. The children were not allowed to know those things. But now they know them, which means that the secret things of life have been made known. And therefore, as to the spiritual, represented by the natural, so it is with the church. They know the secret things now. They're entering into the secret places. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty, the Bible said, he shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Revelation 10:7, the angel, one foot on the land and ceased. The Bible said, when he sounds, the mysteries of God shall be finished. And again, we say that the original rendering is the secrets of God shall be finished. So then, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, to abide in him is to ask what you will, and he will do it. For to abide in him is to eradicate from your innermost being and heart condemnation. And without condemnation, faith is made perfect. And with perfect faith, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. He gets whatever he decrees in his heart. As to believe it, it becomes his. So I said all these things to say that we are moving into an age of perfection. And this is what Jesus is saying. We're moving into an age of perfection. Not trying to think of anything to say, but saying what he says through us. Or it not being us, but his body. It's not me that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. As to come to a place to where it is him. If I do a certain thing, I go in a certain direction, that it is him. It is his ordination. It is his creation. It is his word declaration that it should be like that. Whatever I do, that it be the word, that it be him, that it be his way of life. And Jesus is telling us that there's going to be a greater light that's going to come at the end time, and that we're going to be able to see things we've never seen before. He uses the terms here, and I'd like to make reference back to it. In chapter 2 of the book of St. John, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That is to say, when Jesus went into the temple, he made this little whip out of small cords. He drove them out. All of them, he drove them out of the temple. He drove the sheep out and the oxen out. And then he just took the money changers' money and just poured it out. And then he took the tables and he overthrew the tables. He was really upset. And the disciples wondered what in the world he was doing. Trying to figure out what he was doing, they couldn't understand what had happened to him. They'd never seen him act like that before. All of a sudden, something spoke to them. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. And the Spirit of God said, as it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And then they remembered that this was a zeal. This was a religious zeal. You know, a religious zeal. Here they are selling cookies in the house of God and records and books. And here they are in the house of God taking collections for their programs and their parties and their societies and their ball games. And I've seen this done. I've been in service when this was done. And here it is. God is upset because God is not in the ball games. See, God wasn't in the money changers' program. He wasn't in the oxen being in the house. He wasn't in the sheep. Somebody would say, my God, Brother Pike, you mean they just brought the herd of cattle into the house of God, made a pasture, you know, for the sheep? What God was doing was this. God was saying that you have not added to the church daily such as should be saved. You've not gone out into the world to compel them to come in from the highways and the hedges, that I might convert them to Christ and bring them into the things of God. You've not done what I told you to do. And he said, I'm the one that's adding to the church, not you. You're not baptized into the church by the preacher. You're not baptized into the church by somebody that has felt that they have the authority to baptize you into the church. But he said, this is the thing of the Holy Spirit. This is Christ. This is me. It has to be the body of the Lord. He said, you have to be baptized into this living organism, as we would say, or into this body. You have to be baptized as a member of this body, into this body, as to join yourself together by the Spirit on the life of this body and feed from the life of this body. That I, as God, add you to the body. I make you a member according to the measure. I deal unto every man the measure according to that he can receive. And so it is, we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And Paul said, I'm not saying that I have obtained unto that, he said, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, which is the full measure, the full stature. That's the prize, the mark of the high calling. Jesus, so then, he's telling him here that you're not pressing for perfection. You're not seeking after God. You're not trying to do what I told you to do. You're not conforming to my way. He said, you have a zeal of your own. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. He says, this is your own ego. This is your own doings. This is your way of life. I didn't ordain this. He said, it's written in the scripture. And you are scribes, you're Pharisees, you're teachers, you're rabbis. It's written in the scripture. You've read it, he said, that my house is to be called a house of prayer. He said, but you've made it a place of money changers. See, it's how much offering you can get, how many television programs you can be on, how many radio programs that you can be on, as we say in our day. He said, this is not children of God. These are beasts that you've brought in. These are beasts, and some of them are brute beasts, made to be taken and burned, and you brought them into the house of God. When I told you that you can't even bring the price of a dog into the house of God. He said, and here you brought it into the house of God. So these are beasts. And they don't belong in here. And so he said, it's time to take the whip. And his disciples had never seen him do that. He said, it's time to lift up a standard against them. It's a time to preach holiness and godliness. It's a time of judgment. It's a time of chastisement. It's a time to clean the house, to clear the house. You know, in the Old Testament, they had chastisement. Even at the coming of Jesus, Israel had chastisement. They'd take and put you out by a whipping post, and they'd give you a whipping if you didn't do right. You remember Solomon's son. He spoke of being too strong on the people, following the rules of chastisement, saying that my father has chastened you with whips, but I'll chasten you with scorpions. See, but here is God following the tutoring of the Bible, saying, beat thy son, and ye shall save his soul from hell. Ye shall not kill him. Chasten thy son. And here he is, he's driving them out. He's saying, these are beasts. You've not added to the church such as shall be saved, but you've given programs and parties, and you've taken all kinds of people into the church. And these are beasts. And all of my tables, he said, are filled with vomit. And he went in and turned over the tables. Place the money changers. He said, and all of my tables are filled with vomit. All of this, he said, I spewed out of my mouth. It's something that's lukewarm. It's not something that's godly. It's not something that's holy. He said, it's something that stands at the door that won't go in. And everybody else seeing all of this conglomeration of a mess, he said, this stops them from having confidence in God and what Moses said, or as to what we say that God teaches. He said, in hindering the others, they don't come in. So then he popped the whip. He said, it's time for the preacher to pop the whip. It's time for you to take up a whip. It's time to take up a means of chastisement. When the Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. That was a disturbing thing when Jesus did that. But he cleaned the house. And afterwards he had a clean house. You know, sometimes you say, Brother Pike, you're mighty strong. Or you say, preacher, you're just too strong. But listen, if God did not do something sometimes that has a little strength behind it, what kind of mess would the church be in? What kind of condition had the church gotten into since the time of Moses? Somebody would say, well, that's bad, Brother Pike. But after all, Jesus did come and they accepted the Lord Jesus. But you know, and I know, that they did not accept the Lord Jesus. They had gotten things into such a state of error that not only did they bring the animals into the sanctuary and make the house of God a place of money changers, not only did they do that, but the Bible says that they did not recognize the Son of God when he came. Though they had the scriptures, and though the Bible had spoken of him, Jesus said, you think that you have eternal life. He said, but you better go back and read that Old Testament, as we call it today. That is the scrolls. He said, you better go back and search the scriptures. He said, for those scriptures spoke of me. You think you have eternal life. He said, but search the scriptures. Scribes, Pharisees, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. He said, all of these scriptures testified of me, and they told of my coming, and you think that you have eternal life, and you rest within the strength of these scriptures. He said, you better search them, because they testified of me. These are they that told you I was coming, and here I am, and you don't recognize me. See, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Or even to them that believe on his name today. So then the same thing applies today. Go into the churches and what do you find? You find the tables of the money changers. It's some kind of a program. It's some kind of a silly outline carnality. Or something that is a ritualistic or some formality. From counting beads to how many did you have in Sunday school, as to the gold star and the blue star and whatever. And I'm not against those things as to entertaining children and helping children and leading children. But folks, we've left that and we've gotten into the adults with that thing. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. You know, it's all right to go around and pass out some bubble gum to the children. But I don't think it's fitting that you take a suitcase full of bubble gum and go pass it out to the elders or to the adults. That doesn't seem right. God wants us to have the meat of the word. The Bible said, bring all of your tithes and offerings into my storehouse. This was in the Old Testament. That there might be meat in my house, the Lord said. Now that was a natural thing, and that had to do with the natural storage of natural food. But Jesus, in his reference back to it in the New Testament, he emphatically states that this is to be carried over in a spiritual manner. When they crossed over the Jordan, they had food. That was natural food to get over a natural river into a natural world of a natural Canaan land. All of these were types. But in our day, it is a spiritual food, a spiritual wilderness, a spiritual Canaan, a spiritual river to cross. See, and this is where the church is losing out.
They are carnally minded. And they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They've changed the word of God into a lie, Jesus said. And they've got ball games. They've got programs. They've got the church filled with all of the foolishness of the flesh. And Satan, who is the prince of this world, that loves the things of this world, what is he doing? He's encouraging that. He's encouraging those kind of things. Look how God done Jacob and Esau. God let Esau have those natural things. Even though he gave Jacob the birthright, changed it around. He didn't let Jacob take the natural things away from Esau. He sent Jacob away for about 21 years. He went away. He went down across Jordan. Because that side over there typified the spiritual things. God was calling Jacob. He was not supposed to have the birthright naturally. It was given to the oldest to have the birthright naturally. Why do you make war with the people out yonder? Why should I make war with those that are out yonder? We say this is our piece of land, and this is our property, and this is our home, and this is our country. You know better than that. You might live on it. But let me tell you something. Only in the sense that we've dedicated things to God and God has received it to protect it, and all things are God's. That's the only way that we own anything, folks. Because it's emphatically stated in the scripture that this world is the land of Esau. And we're to pay our way through it. And it doesn't matter if you have a home or a spot of ground or an automobile or whatever. Esau is going to impose taxes upon you, or he's going to make you pay tribute. It doesn't matter what you have. Because these are his properties so far as the element of time is concerned. God has given these things into the hand of Lucifer for a period of time. And Esau, this is his land. And God said, Jacob, you travel through it with reverence and respect as to his land. And then when you get over into Canaan, that is your land. So then, Satan, who is the prince of this world, he knows that he owns this world. So he encourages watching TV. He encourages reading magazines. He encourages having shows and frolics, catering to dignitaries. He encourages ball games among the Christians. And he encourages programs and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and making money and having the things of the world. He encourages that because that is his kingdom. That is his power. And you're caught in that realm. You're caught in that realm. There's no need for Esau and Jacob to have a fuss. Those things belong to Esau. You might as well back off and let Esau have them. You might as well to let them make their programs and let them have their governments and let them have their ball games and let them have their ritualistics and let them have their sports in the church and let them have their religious organizations because it belongs to them. And there's no need of us feuding over it. There's no need of us causing them problems. When God told Israel coming through the wilderness to go on into Canaan to pass through Edom and Moab and not to fuss with the children of Lot, they tried to do it. And even though eventually they had to overthrow the children of Lot, yet they did everything to please God and to pass through without war. And that's what we're trying to do. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blues. Have you ever heard that song? There's a beckoning, the writer said, from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So then, you are children of God. You are they that dwell in heaven. You have a more remaining or continuing substance, something that will not vanish away. For the world and all that is in the world passeth away. If the love of the world is in you, then you pass away with the world because you are of the world. But if the love of the Father is in you, you abide forever. You have eternal life. You say, Brother Pike, does this mean that we can't have anything down here in the world? Well, let's examine it. You have your hair. Of course, I've lost a lot of mine, but you have your hair. That's something down here in the world. You have your eyes. You have your teeth. You have your bodies. Has God taken that away from you? Most assuredly, he has. Yes and no. How has he done that, Brother Pike? Do you really have it? The Bible said they that have accepted the Lord Jesus, they've suffered in the flesh. And they that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. And they've mortified the deeds of the body, and they are not in the flesh anymore. But they are in the spirit. And the body is dead because of sin. To reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus, by the crucifixion of the Lord, and alive in this new world, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, who gave himself for me. So then, we do have it. We have it to the extent that it's still there. But we don't have it to the extent that Jonah and Solomon said all is vanity, lying vanities. It must pass away. It will pass away. The world and all therein shall pass away. And we at that time shall be changed from these mortals to the real manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. So then, this is why she said at Cana of Galilee, whatever he says to you, do it. For there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change. Fill the vessels up. Fill it up with water. For there is one that is in your midst that is able to make the change. Fill it up with water. And whatever he tells you to do, it's important that you do it. Don't have the money tables. Don't have the ball games. Don't incorporate in your life the things of this world. Don't reach out yonder and get those things that belong to Esau. The accursed things that Saul got. Follow Christ and all of these things will be added unto you. And your substance will endure and your substance will be eternal. Your life will be eternal. Your body will be eternal. Your riches will be eternal. Your youth will be eternal. And so then she said, the important thing is to do what he tells you to do. Because in doing what you want to do, that is a personal ambition, and that is a personal zeal, and as it is written, the zeal of thine house hasn't left any room for me. You've got so much zeal in your own body, in your own house. Peter said, in this house, if this house remains, or if this house be destroyed, or this bodily temple. See, he said, in your house, I can't put the kingdom of God within you. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He said the zeal, your zeal for buying and your zeal for selling and your zeal for making your own house a place of money changers as to have money. You know, I don't take personal offerings and I don't carry money with me. Very rare that you'll ever see me with any money at all because God spoke to me and said gifts pervert judgment and the priests love gifts. And said, son, don't do that. I don't want you perverted. I want you to preach what I tell you to preach. Don't want anybody having strings on you. I don't want you to live by the natural. I want you to live by the spirit. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Betty and I learned to travel with our family in our early life. To live by faith. If we had breakfast, we ate. If we didn't, we forgot about it. If we had supper, we ate. If we didn't, we forgot about it. If we didn't have anything all day, we forgot about it. We waited until he supplied. So then, walking in the spirit, that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, God wants you to walk in the Spirit. Not to walk in the flesh with surfeiting and cares of life, lest that day come upon you unaware. In the last days they'll be eating and drinking. And the Bible said that day shall come upon them as a snare. As a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. All of them that dwell on the earth. It shall be as a snare. For the wicked shall not see when good cometh. For the God of this world, even Lucifer, hath blinded their eyes of understanding that they cannot see. Whereas the Bible said, you being children of light, it shall not be that way with you, for ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. For he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you comprehend the heights and the depth and the width and the length of this great, wonderful thing of God. And so then the joy of serving God, the joy of Christian living, the real genuine joy of the spiritual man is being smothered out and taken away. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. And the more you learn about natural things and the more you incorporate natural things into the church, the less you feel the moving of the Spirit. You may shout and you may dance and you may holler, but it'll just be the playing of the organ, that's all. When it stops, you'll stop. See, God wants us to be spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. I'm a spiritual man, he said. I want you to pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, because I want meat to be in the house of God. And the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between what is natural and what is spiritual, or what is good and what is bad. So then he said, there's great things for the church. Folks, when I stop and think of my own life and my preaching throughout the different parts of the world, and the confrontation that I've had with different people, religious groups, I think of how pitiful it is to think that there are such great and mighty things for God and for God's people. Such great, glorious things. And they would go after the beggarly elements of the world. The Bible said, do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? Do you want your spirit to be in bondage to a bowl of soup? Do you? The Bible said Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. That is to say, a little pottage or bowl of soup, as we would say. Do you want to live your life to get to the cafe to feed your belly? When the Bible said all of the labor's for the belly, because the belly craves it of you? Do you want to be the serpent or the rejected generation that God laid the axe to the root of as a tree? That old tree of knowledge is to cut it down. Do you want to be the serpent that he placed on his belly? And all of your desire is for your belly to eat and drink. You know, I've said this a lot of times because people can't fathom how that all of your labor can be for your belly. But I've said this kind of like a paradox. But see, I've said this. Think about it. All of your labor's for your belly. The serpent is on his belly. A generation of vipers, the Bible says. Even clear down to Adam, and from there the tree of life, even the resurrection of the Son of God, even Christ, or the hope of God within you, in that you pass from death unto life, and that you said, my words are spirit and life. My words are not knowledge that puffeth up. My words are not some spoken thing that someone would say. But my words is a revelation. My words is spirit. My words is life. This is a tree of life. Not an intellectual college of a tree of knowledge with the root as Lucifer and the mind of Lucifer as to branches in many directions reaching all over the world as to produce formality and ritualistics and ball games and everything else and bring the whole world into a religious confederation of a complicated situation that nobody can understand, even a babbling. That's not what it is. But this is the root of Christ. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the first of them that was resurrected from the dead as the Son of God. So then in him all live, and Adam all die, and that tree is cut down. John laid the axe to the root of that tree and cut that thing down all the way back to the garden. Cut it down. It's no good. In Adam all die. But he said, in this new man all are made alive, even in Christ who is resurrected from the dead, who is alive forevermore. That stood in the midst of the candlesticks and said to John, I once was dead, John. But he said, I'm alive now. And I am alive forevermore. Every member of this body, folks, is alive forevermore. This is why Nicodemus couldn't understand. Nicodemus, he talked with Jesus. And Jesus said, you're a master, Nicodemus. You are a master. You ever heard of people having master's degrees? He said, you are a master among Israel. You're supposed to be telling him what to do. He said, and here you are talking to me. Remember, I'm the man never having learned letters. How is it that I understand? He could have said. See, I am here, Nicodemus. And here you come to me, and you're the master. Do you mean to tell me that you are a preacher, as we would say in our day? That you are a leader? And that you're trying to instruct people and even what you refer to as babes? And you don't know what to tell them? And you don't understand these things? He said, and this is just an earthly terminology. I'm just speaking earthly. And he said, you don't understand this? He said, how would you ever understand spiritual things? Folks, this is the problem of the church today. If we're just speaking natural things as pointing to Christ, as to a natural word and a natural voice of a natural thing to stir up some ego toward God, and we come up with a ball game out of our zeal, we come up with a program of some ritualistic out of our zeal. How in the name of reasoning will we ever understand spiritual things? Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width by the enlightening of your understanding. the eyes of your understanding. Speaking of the natural things, we're still shouting and jumping and running and hollering. Even that's better than nothing. At least the kids are having a good time. At least they're playing. At least some of the little lambs is getting some milk. Jesus said, feed my lambs. But folks, what about growing up? Where is the meat in God's house? And where is the strong in God's house? When I was a child, I spake as a child. And since I've become a man, I put away childish things. Some members said, well, I like the shouting. Well, that's fine. That's fine, but you can't shout your way into kingdom. There's a whole lot of battles. You can't do it. There's going to be some times when your physical being, you're going to be like a dead person. There's going to be times when you have such mental oppression and spiritual oppression that you'll have to beg to get somebody to say an encouraging word to you unless you stay close to God. You can't shout your way in. Miriam tried that and it didn't work. The shouting was good while it lasted. And they had a revival of shouting. That was good. But then there came a time when God wanted them to listen to Moses as he stood on the mountain. Moses had not been shouting. Moses had been fasting, and Moses had been praying, and Moses had been thirsting before God. And Moses had been up there seeking the understanding of God, looking for a revelation, knowing that he was the leader that was ordained to take them through the wilderness into Canaan. And he knew he had gone so far, and he didn't know what else to do. He had to confer with the master. And there on the top of the mountain, God, burning like a blaze of fire with judgment, said if so much as a just one little thing touches this mountain, said it'll be thrust through like that. See, God and Aaron down there in the valley, the preachers having what they called a revival. Sure, it was a revival. Somebody said, what do you mean revival? It revived them, all right. It revived the flesh. It stirred up the ego of the flesh. And the whole thing centered around the offering. And there was Aaron down in the valley getting himself an offering of gold and silver and all kind of things. As to what to do with it, what can come out of that? Tell me, folks, what can come out of that? When an evangelist takes that outlook of the money changers and goes into the house of God and does that, what's going to come out of it? You know what's going to get out of it? Now remember, I'm not speaking against school. The Bible said Paul taught at a school. There for a number of years, he was in that area teaching. And there are schools that's of God. And I'm not speaking against colleges or whatever. There are things that are of God in this world. But what comes out of this conglomeration of a mess of offerings? What is it? Greater things in the world. Greater programs in the world. Greater things in the world. What do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean the golden calf always comes out of it. I don't care how much offering you get and who gives it. When you get it all in the pot and it's melted down, you're going to wind up with a golden calf. That's all you're going to get out of it. And Moses was away looking to God and talking to God and seeking a revelation and wanting to lead the church. He did not want to put the church into the world. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He had taken them away from garlic and onions. God had taken them away from the garlic and onions. He did not want them back into the world. Has God been so foolish, as we would say, to take the people out of the world, to try to get the world, them out of the world, to make a church and say, come out from among them and be a separate people? And then when God organizes the church, puts a ball game in the midst of them and a pool table in the church. Has God done that? God is not so foolish as to do something like that, folks. You know better than that. Where then does the ball games come from? It comes from the devil. Whether it's the preacher that put it in there, or the deacon that put it in there, or the people that put it in there, it is of the devil. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, don't talk like that. Well, if I didn't talk like that, how would I ever preach the gospel? Somebody said, but you're talking about the church, Brother Pike. When Jesus turned over the money tables and when he popped the whip, he was talking about the church. Somebody said, but you're talking about the followers of Christ. When Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, he was talking about his following. When Jesus looked and said, I chose 12 and one of you is a devil, he was talking about his following, folks. Somebody said, well, Judas never was his following. The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry and failed by transgression. How did he transgress against something that he didn't have? So then when Satan entered into him at the supper, when God gave him the sop, that is the Lord Jesus gave him the sop, then Satan entered into him, and then he went out into the darkness, then he transgressed, he lost his right in Christ. So then, am I going to fuss with Esau? I'm not going to fuss with Esau. Am I going to follow the ball games? Am I going out after the ball games and the things of the world and set with a television set right in my face, watching the things that's going to steal my soul and destroy my children? No, not by any means. It's like the ball game in Athens, a great drawing thing. When they finish, they all party and get drunk. Is that what we're supposed to do? If going after the things of Esau is right, why is it that the man that came yesterday, that we spoke of, following Christ, all of a sudden turns and goes out into the world? If there's something out there, more than what we've got in the church, that's better than what we got, why after 6 years of cocaine and whiskey and frolic and passions and all of these other things, why then has he turned around and decided that's grown stale and that that's not the way and that's not really what he should have done, that he should have stayed with the church? He said, Brother Pike, let me come and have just a few minutes in the church to testify to the people and tell them what I fell into and what's happened to me, and maybe I can keep some of them from doing it. Folks, why do we want to go and get under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? You know what it is? It is the zeal of thine house. It is eating Christ up. Just as in that day, they wasn't having anything about God and it was all money, so it was at the time of the golden calf. So it is in the day that we're living in their tent meetings and all of it. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, thousands of people are coming. I know that. They're cool. Thousands are in the army and thousands at the cafe and thousands at the ball game and thousands was with the Pope and thousands and thousands everywhere and anything you want to do, the racetracks, whatever. Thousands they'll go. Why do they do that? Because the world loveth its own. And they see something that's thrilling in there. And their union meetings, which is not wrong, but their union meetings of just having a crowd before they get there. Like the meeting in New York, 100 churches sponsoring it before the man ever set his tent up. Now listen, let me ask you something. Am I to hold my peace? He said, I'll put a watchman on your wall. Watchman, what of the night? This intellectual darkness preacher that's taking place in the church and around about, what about this thing? I can say, all is well, Father, all is well. All is well because you reign. But night is dark and gross darkness is covering the people. But Father, the great light is springing up to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death, even as you said it would do, even in the latter time. For as the songwriter said, there shall be light in the evening time. The prophet said, light in the evening time. It's coming. It's breaking. See, the light is penetrating the veil. It's overpowering the old tree of knowledge. It's coming out above the wisdom of men, and it's shining brighter and brighter. And as the wise men saw it, it's the brightest star in the heaven, though all of them has been there. Never been a star like this star, even his star. So then, Esau, am I going to wrestle with Esau about his land? I'm not going to bother him. Let him have his ball games. Let him have those things. I don't want part of them. I don't want to be contaminated. I don't want them in the church. Let God add unto the church daily such as should be saved. Such as should be saved. Is it that we are so ignorant as a minister that we don't see that all of them millions is being saved? Could it be that we're blind and all of them millions and all of them thousands that's overrunning the tents and overrunning the meetings and overrunning the gatherings? Could it be that all of them are added to the church? You know they're not added to the church. You know they're not added to the church. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm for preaching the gospel to every creature. I'm for that. But like a man told me in Colorado, I said, you need to preach the gospel, brother. I said, you're having a tent meeting and people are coming. I said, but you're not telling them the things that they need to do when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to living a holy life, when it comes to the baptism of the name of the Lord Jesus and these kind of things. He said, oh, I couldn't do that. I said, why couldn't you do that? He said, if I did, my congregation would split half in two. Now, isn't that what it's all about, is to separate the sheep from the goat? That's what preaching is for. If not, then the church will be totally overrun, not with what should be added unto the church as to be saved, but overrun with every infiltration. Jesus said, get that out from among you. Pluck it up. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If you go out and get the ball players, and you go out and get the rock and roll singers, and you go out and get the other things of the world, the television viewers, and all of them that want to do those things, if you go do it and drag that thing into the church, you can spray all you want to, but if you let a dog drag an old dead cat in, you're still going to have a stink. It ain't going to be fit for God. It's going to be vomit on his tables because he spewed it out of his mouth. It's lukewarm. So then, what is he saying? She said, do whatever he tells you. In the latter part, do what he tells you, because the last is going to be better than the first. He's going to let the others drink. He's going to serve Esau, and he's going to let all of them drink out there. They're going to drink. But you know, when Pentecost came, even after he closed out, as we say, and Jesus said, it is finished. They opened up for the wine, and he had told them at the supper that I'll drink it anew with you now in the kingdom of God. And there they accused him of that drunkenness of the new wine. For thy presses shall burst out with new wine, he said. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And there came the new wine. And they rejoiced. And today that wine has been the best wine of all. He's poured out his spirit upon his sons and daughters and upon his handmaiden. And they prophesied. And there's been preaching. There's been the testimony of Christ. And the great word of God, even to the extent of the revealing of the secret things of God, that is within the heavens, Paul said, made known unto you and I. Heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. You know, we could go on and go on talking about these things. But I just want you to stop and think. The zeal of thine house. What is your zeal? The Bible said that the Jews had a zeal without knowledge. What is your zeal? What is your zeal? Going about to establish your own ritualistics and your form of righteousness. By your zeal, you've eaten me up and you've stumbled at the righteousness of God, which is by Christ. What is your zeal? Is your zeal to tell about Jesus, to love Jesus, to lift Jesus up, to conform to Jesus, to mortify the deeds of the body, to come into a condition of holiness, and let your light so shine that men may see your good works, to glorify your Father in heaven? Is this your zeal? Or is your zeal to make money, to trade, and to buy, and to get gain, and to make sure that you have a little nest egg and when you get old and all these other kind of things? Don't you remember how that Elijah got him a little place to settle down in? A little nest egg and bought him a little piece of land? No, you don't remember that, do you? Because that's not written. Jesus said it's written, that's not written. You know why he didn't do that? Because he was going to the place where someone had prepared a place for him. They had already purchased him a place by their own blood through the foreknowledge of God. Even the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world and was given to him in the foreknowledge of Christ. Seeing he was headed over the hill to get to that place. Like the song we wrote about heavenly treasures. See, what are we going to do? My treasures are laid up. Sister Betty and I used to sing, somewhere beyond the blues. All right. What is your zeal today? What is your program today? To get an education? To see that your child has an education? Sure, why not? Make a beatnik out of him. Make a dope addict out of him. Make a rock and roll out of him. Push him like some of the college kids that come from Athens and say, I don't want to be over here. My dad and mom makes me come to this place. And they talk like they despise it and they're corrupt. Streaking across the campgrounds there or the school grounds. Just because a man comes up with short sleeves, that don't mean he's a devil. Even though we have different teachings. And the reason that I teach the way I teach about the long dresses is not to count everybody unclean that don't conform to what I say. But I do this because of the Word of God and the vision that I saw and what God instructed me in and in what Paul said when he said, let us go on to receive a full reward, to the mark or the prize of the high calling, which is the bride of Christ. That's the full measure. Let us go on to receive a full reward. To hold fast and let no man take your crown. You may receive a measure. You may receive whatever. But we are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And everyone that be perfect shall be as his master, which means the body of Christ or the bride. He won't marry nothing less than that which is perfect. So then, that's why I teach what I teach. This is the privilege. Like they say of the driver's license in the state of Georgia, it's not a right. They say it's a privilege. See, these things that I preach is a privilege. I preach the privileges of God, of to receive that fullness as being that wonderful princes, as we say, of Christ. Of that great prince as a son of God, to have that full reward, of the full measure, of the full stature. Somebody said, of going to Calvary, of resurrecting from the dead. Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship as of his suffering. That way I'm made conformable to his death. And then I know him in the power of his resurrection. Of the greatness, of the great wonderful things of God. I preach to you people here, even at Bethlehem, a privilege. You don't have to have it. You don't have to receive it. It doesn't change me. I want it. When people go around with their jewelry and their sparkles, I used to go around with my ring and my watch and the little chain around my neck. I used to do all those things. But as a very young man, God convicted me. And he let me know something. And some of you know how that out on the road, riding around with my wife one day, trying to help a man fix a flat, trying to do something for him. He let something down on my finger, and he got my ring, and it about cut my finger off, and I couldn't get it loose. And right then, I had some time to do some thinking. You're talking about pain and agony, not getting that thing loose, and couldn't get it off, and it hurt me so bad, and I thought it was so cute. But after that, I despised it. God put a ring on my finger, and I got it today. I love that one. The angel came in a vision and put it on my finger. You know, said, I shall get thee one, even a stone of thy birth. But I tell you what, I don't want to sparkle and dazzle with the world. I can do all of those things. Why couldn't I do them? Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. He said, I want the prize of the mark of the high calling. I want a full reward. I chose this. No one didn't make me do this. I didn't come up under a conformity of a ritualistic where somebody made me do these things. I place no virtue in these things as to my salvation. My salvation is strictly by the works and merits of Jesus Christ. But I do place virtue in these things. As to the Bible says, seek after virtue and add virtue to your experience as to conform to his lovely way and to be a greater light and to be more like him. As to a daily sanctification. As to be in the program of God, that my light may shine even more abundantly, even as to the ends of the world, as the Bible said, that men may see it and glorify my Father in heaven. You do what you want to. I want the measure, even the measure that he hath dealt unto me, and I'm pressing forward to the full measure of the full stature. I'm not boasting that I've obtained unto it, as Paul said, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, the rings and the jingles and the pretties and all the things of the world. I want to come out of the land of Esau. I want to be a different person. I want to let them have what they've got out there. And I want to go on into Canaan. God will meet all of my needs. God gives me all that I need. He gave Israel all they needed. I don't want to bring about a golden calf. I don't want to receive an offering for a golden calf. You know, when you receive an offering for your glamour and for your own personal project and projection, when you receive an offering as not to an unction of God or something God has added, then you're building a golden calf. And one day God is going to send his ministry and grind it up, and you're going to have to swallow it. You're going to have to drink it down, just as he did in that day when Moses came back with the revelation. He ground up the golden calf and their religious program, and it was put in the water, and they had to drink it. All right, let's stand together. You that know the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You that hear the truth, many people write us letters, and they say, Brother Pike, this is the only source of food that we have. And they say, my eyes have at last come open. After so many years of religious indoctrination. And I am so astounded, they say. And yet I know this is very God and this is true. You that know that, you that believe that, you that esteem that. Soon the sound of the voice is gone. And the Bible said, and the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more at all in thee, no more at all in thee. The bride is beckoning to you. She's saying, come on and join the church, folks, get right. And the bridegroom says, come and let whosoever will come to partake of the waters of life freely. But after a while, his voice is going to be gone. Revelation records it. We're getting near to it now. The Star War has to do with it. I'd like to elaborate it on it some. But anyway, you're getting down near the end. And the voice will be gone. The voice will be gone. But that inspiration, that inspired vocal utterance as to a voice of instruction, that same inspiration has been transferred to you. And it has become the heirloom of your heart. And it has become your treasure. And it still dwells within you as to the mind of Christ. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As to the instruction as unto righteousness. Acknowledging the Lord in all of your ways that he might direct your path. The sermon on the radio this morning, Sister Betty turned it on as I awoke. I listened at it. And I was preaching. Bill had put something on there about faith. Remember, a man's brain is in his head, but his mind is in his heart. And Jesus said, from the heart comes forth thoughts of evil, which means his mind, his thinking, his thoughts is in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You may become religiously indoctrinated, but folks, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You know why the world is successful from their indoctrination of the tree of knowledge? You know why they are successful? It's because they've got that love of the world in their heart. That's the way they think. They think worldly. They love the world. And the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. What is the love of the world? Satan's mind. He's the prince of this world. He loves or savors the things that be of this world. He's infiltrated your body, your spirit. And you're under the curse of evil, having the sentence of death within you. And cannot escape it. Has to obtain eternal life, even the gift of God, which comes by Calvary. Only through Calvary can you receive it. So I said that to bring about a thought. And that is, if we, as Esau, as he has done, we would do as Jacob, as he did, as Esau. That is to say, if the world has the love of the world in their heart and they love the things of the world, if we as Jacob could get the love of God in our heart and the things of God in our heart and the desire and ambition of God in our heart, then we would be a great success too. But folks, if you get caught in between Canaan and Egypt and you're in the wilderness and you're between the Red Sea and the Jordan, that is to say, you've done accepted Christ to the extent that you are a religious believer and you have the blood of the Red Sea, as we say, between you and Egypt, you've come that far out of the flesh. And yet you get into the wilderness to where the serpents are biting and the shouting is all over and it won't work anymore. And it's time for the instruction of the word as to the fire that burned from the mount. And you've got to get into Canaan, and to do that you've got to cross that old carnal mind of Jordan that you've got. And you're caught between the Jordan of your human reasoning of looking back into Egypt. You're caught between the Jordan of your human reasoning and the spilt blood or the given blood of Jesus at Calvary as to the Red Sea. You're caught in the wilderness in between, and the judgments of God are there to know to do good, to do it not to him. It is sin, and the judgments come, and the fire is burning against you, and you've got into the rims of evil, even into the second heaven, which only exists because the first heaven and the third heaven has been brought together by means of an intellectual dominion, even God having given it to Lucifer. And you got caught in between there, even the place of the serpent, in that he has climbed up into the upper lintel by the grace of God through Calvary, through human beings. In the grace of God, through the bloodstream of the grace that God has put over the just and the unjust. So then, caught in that, you're in between. You're in between. You're in no man's land.
between Mexico and America and other places, they've got what they call no man's land. They've got what they call Netherlands. Neither land. I've been in them. So coming through that, you got caught. And you're looking back into Egypt. And the Bible said, having put your hands to the plow, looking back at the natural desire and gullible things of this life, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, according to the Bible, the earth, even the dust out of which you're made, even your body, with its gullible desire, as it was in the days of Moses when the earth opened up and swallowed the people, when they rebelled against Moses, rejected the word of God, so has the very dust of your body swallowed your soul and life up. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And Moses said, if I be a man of God, let these go down quickly to the pit. And they did. So, I beg of you not to do that. He that overcometh and endureth to the end, the same shall receive a crown. Cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Overcome even your flesh, even your doings, even your ambitions, even your passions. And I will give to you to eat of that revelation of the Son of God. I will give to you to eat of the hidden manna because you overcame. Because you overcame, I will reveal the secrets of the mysteries from within the kingdom of God to you. And you'll have food to eat that others know not of. Even the hidden manna. And to them that overcome, I'll give them a new name. Let's sing a little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me, can you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it one more time. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross this morning. Everyone that nameth the name of the Lord Jesus, the Bible said, let them depart from iniquity. To feel His presence and to have Him inside of your heart. To know that He loves you. And to know that He is guiding your life. This is so, so important. The most imperative thing to your life, folks, is to know that there's room at the cross for you. And to accept. You say, Brother Pike, why is that so outstanding that you should say it like that? Well, the reason is because Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. And the Bible says he found no place for repentance or of repentance. So you might seek repentance someday. And you might come to the altar. You might join the church. You might do the things that people ordinarily would do to find God. But that still doesn't mean that you found repentance. That still doesn't prove that you found repentance. Because you are religious,
because you have a religious fervor, or because you're even diligent as to conforming to church ritualistics or belonging to a denominational power. That doesn't mean that you have God. You may have a name that you live even as a believer, but you may be dead. For they that live in trespasses and in sin, they are dead while they live. Though you live as a name that you live, yet you live in sin and trespasses, and you are dead while you live. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. So God wants to help you, folks. He wants to do something for you. And He will do something. How do you know that God loves you and wants to do something for you? Do you really believe that when I tell you that? Sometimes I go to great extremes in trying to have you believe, you know, that He does love you, that He wants to help you. I go to great extremes trying my best to prove to you He loves you with the Scriptures. If we're not found in the Scripture, we're not found at all. If we cannot be found in the Scriptures, if our origin cannot be found in the Scriptures, then we are at a total loss. There is no hope for us. It was said of Judas, "Let another his bishopric take." Therefore, he did not have root in the Word of God. And he passed away with all of it. Things that must pass away. You are a human being. You're still alive and you're breathing, whether you be a man, whether you be a woman. You're still breathing. You can think. You can see. Life is still within you, which means you still can press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You're still expected to do something. God is still expecting something out of your life according to the measure of a life that He hath dealt to you, as to 2 years or 10 years or 30 years. He will call you to an accountability in that day, as to say, how long did I allow you to live? How much did I bless you with? What was the equivalence of your understanding as to the others? How much did I give to you? Even so much the more shall I require. For to whom much I've given, I will require of him the more. So then God is saying, how much? How long? And then you think back at the days it's already gone. As the Indian used to say, a lot of water gone under the bridge. A lot of water going under the bridge since I was a boy. Down at the streams fishing and playing and bouncing around in the water. Strolling through the woods. But the thing is what have I done during that time? What have you done? 10 years, has that much water gone under the bridge since you learned about Jesus? 3 years, has that much gone under the bridge since you learned about Jesus? If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. Just be faithful, weary pilgrim. Just be faithful in that God has committed to you. I like the song where he said, fill my cup, Lord, fill my cup. Fill my cup to the overflowing. I want my cup to overflow. And the Lord will fill your cup until your cup overflows. Literally overflows. And you'll have so much joy and jubilance and blessings and prosperity, works of righteousness, that men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And they'll have to come and get a drink from your well. Your well will be so filled up and overflowing that they'll search you out to get a drink from your well. For out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Even wells of salvation, and the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, seeking out the revelation of the Lord Jesus, or the mysteries that so securely hid within the depths of those waters. So it is such a glorious thing to be a Christian. It is such an outstanding thing to drink from the well, to drink from the well of living waters, the spring of living waters. Both, I'm alive forevermore. I once was dead, but I am alive to die no more. I am alive forevermore. It is real to me. It is not a make-believe. Even when I say that, I feel a quickening all the way from my feet, up my spine, through my body, into my head, into my arms. And I hear something on the inside with all love and reverence, like the voice of a trumpet screaming, "Amen, so be it, it is true. It is true." I believe that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. I believe that, and because of that, it brings me an abundance of peace, an abundance of joy. It's not something that I have to strive and struggle to convince myself of. It is something that bears witness, even his spirit with my spirit, that I am a son of God, crying, "Abba, Father, Abba, Father." For no man can call him Father except by the Holy Ghost. See, if you have not his spirit, he is not your father, though you may say, "My heavenly Father." But unless the Spirit of Christ is within you, there is no hope of that glory. He alone is your hope of glory, for he alone has been made heir to the glory of God. And him being the inspiration of life on the inside of you, he beareth witness with your spirit. And you can feel the quickening and the stimulation from within as it goes through your being, crying, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father." Let's sing this chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Oh, sweep over my soul. Oh, my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Let's sing it together. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail. I'll see no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing that again? Trust in the Lord, believe in the Lord, for I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. But though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild storm, but in Jesus I am safe. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. Slip your hands up if you feel the Holy Ghost. And his spirit beareth witness with your spirit that ye are the sons and daughters of God. And it cries from within you, the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, saying, "Abba, Father." I know he's bearing witness with your spirit. I'm recording it in my spirit. Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. He's bearing witness with your spirit that ye are sons and daughters of God, and that you do have eternal life. For they that follow me, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. And him bearing witness with your spirit, even your spirit, as the sons and daughters of God, that he loves you, that he's with you, and that he will heal all of your diseases. He hath forgiven all of thine iniquities. And he hath made you one, even one with him. Father, make these one even as we're one. And he hath forgiven all of your iniquities. He healeth all of thy diseases. The Bible said, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Don't worry. If you need a job, if you need a contract, if you need a dollar, if you need a place, I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And I will give you the desire of your heart, because you have delighted yourself in me. And ye shall not lack any good thing, for ye are mine. He said, I'll lead you into green pastures. And I'll lead you beside the still waters. And I'll wipe all tears from your eyes. And there won't be any heartaches from loss of loved ones, or threats of fears and frustrations and anxieties of cancer, and of the turbulence of life, of the loss of your fellowship with God. But there will be a time of peace. All of the paths of God are peace. And He is the Prince of Peace. And He is the abundance of living. And He said, I've come that you might have that life, and that you might have it more abundant. For to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death, great light is spring up. And even this wonderful inheritance of eternal life, God has given it to us. Heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. We lift up these hands. Whereas I say again, lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. For when hands are lifted up, He sees the nail scars. And then we hear what He says to us. Though a mother may forsake her suckling babe, yet I shall never leave thee. I shall be with thee, as the angel said to me, in the time of trouble and in the time of need. I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee always, even unto the end of the world. For I have graven thee in the palms of my hand. By the nail prints, I've engraved thee in the palms of my hands, that by way of remembrance, I shall never forget thee. I shall never forget thee. For every time that I look at my nail prints, I'll remember you, that you are mine, that I purchased you with my own blood. While you've got your hands lifted up, just before we sing this last chorus together, I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we're grateful for these people and grateful for the Word of God. Even though we be less than nothing, Father, and less than the least among these people, yet we do claim to be a son of God, a child of God, one that believes. Cleanse and purify. Help our precious brothers and sisters. Help our children. Oh God, help our mothers and fathers. Dear Heavenly Father, knowing that you've given us eternal life and that we shall live forever, we have no fears and frustrations or anxieties as to fear of death or the complications or of the complications of life. Therefore, we love you, Heavenly Father. Bless their loved ones. Save them, my Father. Reach out around the entire world and save and heal and deliver. And let us go to the ends of the earth to tell about this wonderful majesty of the great loving Son of God, even the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Heal this morning. I feel you healing. Save this morning. Supply the needs financially, physically, spiritually. Lift the mental oppression. Give peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy and peace in serving thee. We ask you to do it. In Jesus' wonderful, lovely name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together and we'll let you go. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation. Can you sing it with me again? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And
And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I want you to bow your heads with me now. I want Atlee to come up and dismiss us. Brother Atlee Beachy, folks, you've got a great thing. It's happened to you. Don't wait as the individual did that came yesterday. Don't do that. It's happened to you. The great, wonderful thing has happened to you. For God's sake, don't sell it for a morsel of bread. Don't follow after life and the desires of life. Don't do that. Find Jesus. Be a real Christian. Be a real woman for Jesus. A real daughter of the Lord. Be a real son of God for Jesus. Let your whole vision be Jesus. And I promise you, I solemnly promise you, that you'll never lack any good thing if you'll walk upright before Him. The Bible says, they that walk upright, you have to do upright. But they that walk upright before Him shall lack no good thing. It doesn't matter what you want. He will make your cup overflowing. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup. He will give you the very desires of your heart. There will not be any good thing that you lack. From your health to financial prosperity to blessings, as to companionship, as to loved ones and their securities. All of the tangible things of life are sanctified as He runs them through the filter of Christ and Calvary, and He adds them unto you. For the world and the fullness thereof belongs to you. And Satan is an intruder, and all the people are squatters that are on your land. And someday when the glorious divine abstract is run, God will bring it to the supreme courts, and through the glorious justice of the divinity of the gift of the Son of God and His rights to you, God will restore to you all that the cankerworm has gotten and the years that the locust and caterpillar has consumed. I will restore, saith the Lord.